Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's a common theme throughout the Bible that God does not always honor those who are first in line. It's a kingdom principle. God said that the first will be last and the last will be first. And if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you've got to learn to be a servant of all. Learning how to be honored by God, you take the last place.
Being a servant and being humble are difficult concepts to grasp in this world that always wants to know what's in it for me and teaches us to make sure we look out for number one. That's this kingdom. But in God's kingdom, we see a very different principle taught. Put others' needs before our own and seek to be last so that others might be first. Here's Genesis chapters 36 and 38, part 2, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Their culture was a culture that was brutal, and God is going to judge them. But God judges nothing, the Bible says, before it's time. He has given them 450 years or so to repent, and they have not repented. So the fact that Esau chooses a Canaanite bride, the fact that Judah chooses a Canaanite bride, is an embracing of their culture to a certain degree. One of the reasons maybe that he left to go there away from his family because he would have gotten resistance. And again, it's not a racial issue. There's a lot of racial intermarriages in the Old and New Testaments, a lot of them that are blessed by God. One of the more common is Moses, who marries a Moabite woman. And several others, by the way. We could talk about a lot of different interracial marriages within the Bible. It has nothing to do with interracial marriages. It has everything to do with not having a common faith, not serving the same God, and that being unequally yoked, we would say. And so he marries this Canaanite woman. He goes into her, verse 3, so he conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. I don't know how that process worked. They had four or five names they were looking at and finally decided, let's go with Ur. Easy to spell, doesn't take much energy to say Ur. Ur, get away from your brother. Ur, if you don't. Interesting name. She conceived again and bore a son and called his name Onan. I have a granddaughter and I don't talk a lot about my granddaughter. She gives me all kinds of things to talk about, but I don't want to be one of those pastors that has every story about his grandkids. You've ever seen pastors like that? But a while back, she had said, when she'd found out that my daughter is now pregnant with my second grandchild, and we had said, what do you think the baby's name is going to be? And she said, Eni or Ono. So when I see Onan, I kind of think, is that what they did? Just some little kid, Eni or Ono. Good names. They'd be good biblical names. I think I've seen them in the Bible. Here we have Onan, not Ono, but Onan. And she conceived yet again and bore a son and called his name Shelah. So if ever you say, you know, he's a Shelah. So we'll call him Shelah, which may be a more proper pronouncement, by the way, because no boy wants to be called Shelah. He was at Chizib when she bore him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn. And her name was Tamar. We'll take it that she is a Canaanite as well. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. Now, I kind of like that we don't know anything about Ur. We live in a time when we get all the details. When a scandal happens in the United States, there are news shows that become dedicated to that scandal. Where, I mean, every night, all the time, that particular scandal. And we get all of the details. There are in the news right now, and there are a couple of things. I was watching the news again this morning before I started studying, and I found myself saying, I wish I wouldn't have heard that. That's what I wish. I just wish I wouldn't have heard that. I think sometimes we get too many details. I love that God just said, Ur was a wicked guy and I killed him. Of course, if we knew what he was doing that was wicked, we might avoid it. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord and God killed him. And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her. and raise up an heir to your brother. Now, this was a common practice in their day, and it was later on established in the law that if you had a brother and your brother was married and he died, that you were to take his wife as your wife, and then you were to raise children for your brother. Then those children would take care of your brother's wife. Remember, if you weren't a part of a family, then you became destitute. So if your husband died before you had any children, there would be no one to take care of you when you were older. The responsibility of the children to be able to take care of their parents. Now, later on in the law, the land was divided by tribes and then by families within the tribe. And so there was a lot of land that each family would get. And if he died before he had children, then that land would not have no one to take that land. So you would raise up children in order to take the land. So this is the custom that he is referring to. Go take your brother's wife as your wife and raise up children for her. Verse 9, but Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he omitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. Now, there are a few who generally handle the word of God well, but when they get to this passage, they don't handle it well. For example, this passage is a passage used to speak against masturbation. When this passage has nothing to do with masturbation, therefore, I will not say the word nor talk about it for the rest of the service. When we read it, we see that that's clear, right? God's not upset at him for that. I said I wouldn't say it again, so I won't. God's not upset at him for that. God is not upset at him because this is some kind of contraception. They have used this passage to say God was upset at Onan because this was, you know, a form of the rhythm method, right? You know what you call people, couples who practice the rhythm method? Parents. Eventually, that's probably very, very true. Nevertheless, all right, this passage has nothing to do with contraception, all right? Whatever arguments people want to make against contraception, for or against it, this is not a passage that they can use. Onan does not want, it tells us right here, he doesn't want to leave an heir. Something else we should know about verse 9, it says, but Onan knew that the heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife. The word when there is in the continual. So he didn't go into his brother's wife only once. He continually went into her and then emitted on the ground because he did not want to leave an heir. So he had a responsibility in the act of sex, and he chose to use it for his pleasure in a selfish way instead of fulfilling that responsibility. Okay? So then, verse 10, and the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also. So now Judah has had two sons that have died. And so now Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. So he said to her, you go to your father's house. He needs to grow up some. When in reality, he was like, this lady's cooking is killing people. And I'm not going to give my other son to her. Or she's cursed. And I'm not going to give my other son to her. Now it was his responsibility to give Shelah to her so that he could raise up children for her eventually, but he doesn't do that. And so it says, and Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, that phrase there means that a lot of time passed. The daughters of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Or the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife died. And he was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers in Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. So Judah ends up living a long time up with this guy. He goes to visit him. He meets this Canaanite gal. He marries her. They have children. Eventually, they end up marrying him. Now, a lot of time has passed, and she's died. In verse 13, and it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. So because she's not given to him as a wife, she then takes off the clothes of a widow, and she puts on the clothes of a prostitute. I had told you that the Canaanites, their sex was involved with their worship. They had prostitutes that were involved with their worship as well. And they were all around the land of Canaan. So she goes and she puts on the garb of a prostitute. She sits alongside of the road. She must have known Judah's character to some degree. So she sits along the road that she might deceive him. When Judah saw her, verse 15, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. We take it there that culturally the harlots covered their faces. Then he turned to her by the way and said, "Please let me come into you." It's pretty direct. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, "What will you give me that you may come into me?" And he said, "I will send you a young goat from the flock." So she said, "What will you give me as a pledge till I get your goat?" Kind of a joke. That she would get his goat and he was going to give her a goat. She was pulling the wool over his eyes. All right, we'll just stop all of that. She says, "What will you give me as a pledge?" So she wants something from him until he brings her the goat, right? Then he said, "What pledge shall I give you?" And she said, "Your signet cord and your staff that is in your hand." Now, the signet cord held his signet by which he would put his signet on letters. It was his way of writing a signature. So it was not deniable who he was. Then he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. She arose and went away and laid aside the veil and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the young goat by the hand of his friend, the Adullamite, to receive his pledge from the woman, but he did not find her. And he asked the men of that place, saying, "Where is the harlot who was openly on the roadside?" And they said, "There is no harlot in this place." And so he returned to Judah and said, "I cannot find her. Also, the men of the place say that there was no harlot in that place." And Judah said, "Let her take them for herself, lest we be shamed, for I sent the young goat, and you have not found her." So he just kind of says, "Let her keep the signet cord and my staff, because I tried to pay her." Verse 24, "And it came to pass about 3 months after that, that Judah was told, 'Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry.' So Judah said, 'Bring her out and let her be burned.'" Burn her? The interesting thing is that there is no precedent for harlots being burned. It seems that our sin is pretty ugly on other people. Here, he is directly involved in this sin, and he passes judgment to burn her. I often wonder that about pastors. Often you see a pastor will get his pet little sin that he preaches against, and then all of a sudden something will be revealed about him. Remember Jimmy Swagger used to preach about shorty pants all the time? Girls coming to church in their shorty pants. Not quite sure what he meant by shorty pants. We call them shorts. But nevertheless, he's always preaching against the shorty pants. And eventually he was in a sexual scandal, right? And you kind of wonder, you know, he was struggling with it. And I think maybe sometimes they do that because they think if I preach against it, nobody will think I'm struggling with it. So they go overboard in it. We kind of see that here. And I can't help but think of David as well, right? David has 300 wives and concubines. He walks out on his porch. He sees Bathsheba taking a bath. I don't know if there's a connection with the name or not. And he lusts after her. He could have gone to any one of his wives, but instead he takes her. She's the wife of Uriah. When she becomes pregnant with David's child, he brings Uriah home. Uriah will not sleep with her out of a feeling of loyalty to his other men that are out on the battlefield. He won't sleep with his wife while they're out there. And so finally, David sends him back out into battle, gives a command to pull men away from him in the middle of the battle so that Uriah dies. So he takes Uriah's one wife, while he could have had any one of 300 women, concubines, and wives that he had. So Nathan comes to visit him. And Nathan says, there's a man, and he had a goat. And the goat was very dear to him. It was a pet goat. And his neighbor had a lot of goats. And when his neighbor had, who had a lot of goats, had a friend come, rather than taking one of his goats and feeding his guest, he went next door and took his neighbor's pet goat. And he killed him. And he fed him to his friends. What should we do to that man? And David, in an overreaction like Judah here, David overreacts and says, we shall kill him. Bring him here. And he's going to die. For taking someone's goats? What happened to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? What was it that David was so appalled with? I think his own sin. Here's the thing. Sin is deceptive. Sin is destructive. And sin brings death. And we become deceived by sin. So much so that we might even pass judgment on someone else that's doing the same thing that we have done. And so that's Judah. Bring her here that we may burn her. And when she was brought out, I take it she's brought out to be burnt. They go to get her and they bring her out to burn her. And she sent to her father-in-law saying, by the man of whom these belong, I am with child. So the guys that are going to burn her now go, oh, well, Judah's going to want to see these. So they take the signet cord and the staff to Judah. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet cord and the staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, you think? Because I did not give her Shelah, or Shelah, my son, and he never knew her again. So he says that she is more righteous because he didn't give her his son, but there may have been other things here too that we could say that he is not as righteous about. But I don't think that Judah, at this point in his life, is concerned about living for God at all. This whole account is just ugly from beginning to end. In fact, whenever I start to teach the book of Genesis, I always get excited about the book. And then about halfway through, I remember chapter 38. Oh, yeah. Judah and Tamar. We got to go over them again because it's not fun. We don't expect the men of the Bible to act this way, especially men who are in the lineage of Jesus. It says in verse 28, and so it was when she was giving birth, that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand, saying, this one came out first. And then it happened, as he drew back his hand, that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be on you. Therefore, she named him Perez, which is to break out or to break through or breach. Afterwards, his brother came out, who had the scarlet thread in his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So once again, we see this younger firstborn, secondborn, or firstborn and children born after that being reversed. It's a common theme throughout the book of Genesis. It's a common theme throughout the Bible that God does not always honor those who are first in line. It's a kingdom principle. God said that the first will be last and the last will be first. And if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then you've got to learn to be a servant of all. Learning how to be honored by God, you take the last place. You let people in front of you in the line in the supermarket. When people turn on their turn signal, you let them in line. And in a lot more biblical principles, you take the last place. You take the role of a servant. Even later on, when Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph brings them so that the older boy is at Jacob's right hand and the younger boy is at his left hand. But when Jacob reaches out to bless them, he crosses his arms and he puts his opposite hands on them. And Joseph goes, oh, no, no, this is the older boy. And he goes, leave me alone. I'm doing what I'm doing. And so again, this principle of the older and the younger, or the first and the last, I think by God doing this, it says to us that the people that the world would choose are not the people that God chooses. God chooses the weak things of this world to confound the wise. Being good looking, being smart, being talented or skilled doesn't disqualify you from being called by God, but you need to know that those things are not the reason that God chose you. If you happen to be one of the lucky, good-looking, smart people, or if you're just the dumb, ugly one that God calls. If you're the dumb, ugly one that God calls, you go, why'd God call me? I have no idea why God called me. If you're good-looking and smart, you're really talented, then you have a tendency to think that's why God chose you. God didn't choose you for those things. As I said, they don't disqualify you. But God didn't choose you for them. And in reality, you have some difficulties. You have some things that are in your way because it's easy to fall back on those things when if you don't have them, if you're just one of the foolish ones that have been chosen by God, then you just go, God, I don't know why you chose me, but I'm glad you did. So we have this reversal of roles here again. Now, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we'll end our study, just because we need to get out of chapter 38. Verse 1. Here's the first couple of verses in the New Testament. Every time people go, you know what? I'm going to read about Jesus. I'm going to read the New Testament. Here's how it starts. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judah and his brothers. Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. So right here in the first three verses, we are reminded of the chapter I want to forget about and would be happy if I never teach again. I'm quite sure that I will, but I would be happy if I never taught it again. It's certainly not one that I pick. If I'm going to go somewhere to speak and I get to pick a passage, I know chapter 38 of Genesis. Let's teach that. But here it is. Not only do we find Perez and Zerah, thank you, mentioned here, two sons by harlotry, by his daughter-in-law. It just has scandal all over it, right? In every way, shape, or form, mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. But a woman is mentioned here, and a Canaanite woman. It's not the only time, by the way, that a Canaanite woman is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Which again, when you look at the genealogy of Jesus, it speaks to us of who Jesus came to die for. It tells us that doesn't matter who we are. That Jesus was not, he didn't come just for the Jews, he came for all people. He didn't just come for people that are born in perfect little families. As I said, I don't even know that the perfect little family exists anymore. We all have come out of weirdnesses, haven't we? And so God calls us and chooses us because he loves us and he rescues us and he moves in our life. And it's a pretty amazing thing when you think about it. To look at the lives of these men and to see God bring the Messiah through Judah. As I said, I'd choose someone else, but God chose Judah. And I think for us overall, that's a good thing because God will reach out and touch any of us that call out upon his name and believe in him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that these two chapters are done. We thank you as well that you speak to us through them. And we recognize that they are your word. And even though they're not the easiest chapters to read, nor the easiest topics to talk about, yet we realize how precious your word is and what they speak to us about. We pray that the truths of these chapters would not fall away from us quickly or easily. Lord, we remember that you even used this ugly situation in the lineage of the Messiah. You are an absolutely amazing God. We thank you that you use us with all of the ugly places that we have come from. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless our studies. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We pray that the Lord is speaking to you in a personal way here at Practical Christian Living. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful of social distancing guidelines. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service online at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson and Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9TV. May we walk worthy while we wait for the return of our Savior. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.